I've been very grateful for the opportunity of being here again, and appreciate the attendance and support and interest of all who have been with us throughout these evenings. And our reading tonight is still from the book of Genesis, but tonight we slip into chapter 2. The book of Genesis and chapter 2. And we read it verse 1, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And the evening and the morning were the seventh day. It doesn't say that. It has said that up until now, and it must omit it, I'm sure, for some reason. But that will be our reading from the Word of God. We trust the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Now, as most will know, practically everyone will know, we've been taking a look in this opening week of 2011, taking a look at the opening week of biblical narrative. And there is a sense in which this first week is a standard setting week for what will follow. And we've been trying to keep an eye on some practical and spiritual lessons as we have looked at the natural universe. In fact, there was a famous poet, a man called John Keble, and he said, "Two worlds are ours, 'tis only sin that forbids us to discern." And an interesting poem he wrote, and that's what we've been considering. Two worlds are ours. We have the natural world, and we have the spiritual world. God gives us the mechanics of the natural world in this chapter. And from those mechanics, we've been trying to move forward to discern some of the workings of the spiritual world, moving from the natural creation to the new creation. And I hope it hasn't been too obscure, and that the Lord will write some of the practical lessons upon our hearts. In fact, there's another poet that I'm fond of, but one little piece of her poetry I'll quote now, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And she wrote, referring on one occasion to the burning bush, as we call it, and she said this: "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every bush aglow with God. But only those with eyes to see take off their shoes. The rest sit round and eat blackberries." Quite a far-reaching piece of poetry. Earth is crammed with God, and every bush aglow with God. Only those with eyes to see take off their shoes. The rest sit round and eat blackberries. Every bush, every bird, every planet, every particle of creation reflects something of the glory of God, if only we had eyes to see it. And the more we see it, we stand awestruck in the presence of such a wise, omnipotent God. Otherwise, we would never see God in it. I pity the poor evolutionist and the humanist. And he could see nothing but things. And beyond it, he never comes to know a personal God. He just eats blackberries and dabbles in the small trinkets of this world and never sees the great God that is beyond it. Well, we've been trying to do that, and not only see the natural world and the God behind it, but that same God will produce a new world, ourselves part of it, and some of these great principles are included. For example, we have been thinking on the fourth day, light. A Christian needs light. We've been thinking on the fifth day about liberty. The fish that move so gracefully through the seas, the fowls that move so beautifully through the air, with perfect ease and freedom, equipped for their distinctive spheres. God does the same with Christians. He gives us light for our pathway. He gives us liberty in our service. Last night we thought about likeness. God put his own likeness on the man whom he made. He does the same with us. That is how he not only has shaped the sixth day, but that is how he shapes our lives, that something of the beauty of his Son, the image of Christ, might be seen in every believer. And tonight, the subject before us will be labour, because the labour of his hands were seen in the 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. It's not called the Sabbath here. 3 times God is mentioned in these opening few lines of Genesis 2. 3 times we read about the seventh day. The stamp of the Trinity is put on the record of this closing day. In later scriptures it is called the Sabbath, and I will be calling it both the Sabbath day and the seventh day. That will bring us tonight into two areas of interest. One will be doctrinal, and the other will be practical. The doctrinal area that I'll have to touch on as I go through from time to time will be, what relation does a Christian have to the Sabbath day? Should we observe the Sabbath day? Should we observe the Lord's day as a Sabbath day? Should we transport the rules of the Sabbath day onto the Lord's day? Or have we nothing to do with the Sabbath day? There are quite a number of Christians. There's a large movement in the United States, an evangelical movement, and they say the Christian has absolutely nothing to do with the Sabbath or with observing the Lord's day. They have their main morning, Sunday morning service now on Friday night, because they're evangelical, they're called. The most of their congregation have other things to do on Sunday. Then you have got Seventh-day Baptists. Well, of course, Seventh-day Adventists, but I'm not speaking about those just now. Seventh-day Baptists. And they have all their meetings on Saturday because they think that Christians are still under the rubric of the seventh day. So you have extremes. People that discard it and go for Friday night. And others that have, and it is their meetings on a Saturday. It has caused a great deal of doctrinal confusion. And we'll have to navigate our way through those very tumultuous waters and try and avoid the Scylla or the Charybdis of either extreme. Then, the practical side of things. This whole subject of the rhythm of rest and work in a Christian's life, and how we should rest, and the importance of rest, and the purpose of rest, and the meaning of rest, and the intervals of rest, and the regularity of rest. All of those things we will have to try and consider from a practical standpoint. It's not so easy in our pressured world, with the hectic pace of life and the multiple demands on most people. It's not so easy having Sabbath time in the curriculum of a week. And yet, for a Christian survival, I think we'll discover it is vitally important. There's been a massive paradigm shift. We'll not change it now. But there's been a big shift in the structure of society, in the work patterns of people's lives. And that change has made rest, maybe made it more desirable, but less obtainable. You go back to the pre-industrial revolution, back a couple of hundred years. We can't turn the clock back. We're now in this very, very advanced age. But in our minds we can go back. Generally speaking, in a rural community, the home was also the workplace. A man worked where he lived, at a yard, a pig or two, and a hen or two, and two or three cows. He worked where he... Then came the Industrial Revolution, and the big factory was built down the road, and he had to walk to work. And then the post-Industrial Revolution, he travels now 35 miles in his BMW to work. He's further away than ever. But all of that adds tension It used to be pre-industrial revolution that he was working, his wife was working, they were all at home. It was also the workplace, the family were involved, they had a close-knit little community, and they were there together. Now industrial revolution comes along, he heads away out at 8 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't get back home to 6 o'clock or 6:30 at night. She hasn't seen him all day. He's coming home exhausted from the factory. More pressure. Pre-industrial revolution, the working day was dictated by the season. You work a fairly lengthy day in the summer, you have a shorter day in the winter. A nice rhythm, a natural rhythm to life. The inbuilt rhythm of the Creator. Post-industrial revolution, you're not dictated, your curriculum, your diary, your dates, not dictated by seasons, but by clocks. And your life is harassed, many of the folks here tonight, harassed by a bombardment of constant email, endless downloads and deadlines. RSS feeds, 24-hour rolling newscasts. That's the kind of world that we live in. And rest is becoming almost a stranger. And the idea of a Sabbath, of a seventh day, of a space, a recreative space, that has almost been crushed out of our modern society. But as Christians, we cannot do without it. Our relation, not only our physical and our nervous and our emotional and our matrimonial survival depends upon it, but our spiritual life will depend upon space and time given to God and to the things of God and to communion with God, so that be the world so rushed and so hectic and demanding as it is, we have to live in it and face it. We have to meet it head on in some way or other. Your life will be slightly different to mine. I don't know where, when, how. But let me say, dear Christian, some way or other in your life you will have to create Sabbath space. And if you don't, your nerves will become frayed. Your relationships will become strained. Your temper will become grumpy. You'll be going full throttle. You'll be driving at full speed, but a little light on the signal will tell you that the fuel's empty. And that will increase the pressure. You'll still have to keep going on the rat race, even when you know you don't have the energy to keep going. You need to learn how to create Sabbath. The world will never give it to you. They will definitely not. Space for God is absolutely wasted time, in their opinion. So if they won't give it to you, you'll have to take it from them and make it for yourself and for God, and be a little bit courageous, disciplined, and you'll have to have quite an order to your life in order to do that. More of that later on. Even the way we make a cup of tea has changed. You know, it's amazing. A young fellow like myself, I remember working in a place, just a handful of years, and we had a tea lady. It was great. Old Jean came down every morning at 10:30, and she made her pot of tea, and you got your tea poured out, and all of that, and a minute or two, now you have to go and stuck out of an old machine, half poison. And we used to allow tea to infuse. That's a Sabbath word, isn't it? Infuse. And you got tea, it was tea. But it was well infused. And it sat and spotted for a... Nowadays you pound the life out of the tea bag and a cup to get it made in a hurry. And you swallow it down and you roast the gullet of yourself because you have to get out and you're caught in a rat race. And you're doing yourself great damage as a poor human being, and you're becoming less like a human and more like a rat than anyone. It's a rat race that produces rats, and it suits gerbils and those kind of wee things that can fly around. But God has given us a dignity above that kind of life, and maybe we learn some practical lessons. Doctrinal issues, practical issues. So we'll have quite a few balls juggling maybe at the same time, and I'll try and get through it as best I can. The first thing that I will mention about this seventh day, or this Sabbath day, is this commencing Sabbath. God himself instituted it. It's like the marriage of the previous chapter. Marriage is a divine institution. Labor, work. Work is a divine institution. People nowadays think that work is undesirable. Get as much leisure as you can get. No, work is a divine institution. 6 days shalt thou labor. And of course, Sabbath time is also a divine institution. Now, in this particular commencing Sabbath, I'll mention just, I think, three matters. First of all, there's an emphasis placed upon the completion of the task. That's how the chapter reads. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended. He says, it's finished. It's finished. At the start of the week, it wasn't finished. And God had worked for those 6 days. And he worked with order. And he worked with organization. He prepared one stage, then he got to the next stage, and then to the next stage, and he wasn't working in any way haphazard. We were amazed at the order with which God worked. I know there was omnipotence in it, in some of these great works, but just now I'm mentioning that God didn't rest until he finished it. You know, it's a great thing, dear Christian, to get things finished. That'll help you in life. Live a life. You know, many dear Christians, they are running around, and I would maybe be one of the ones in this category. Many of us are chasing around, and we're so undisciplined, and we're so disorganized that we're always dashing for the deadline. You never get a minute to breathe. And if you were just a wee bit more organized and you planned ahead, God had not only organization and order, he had an objective on the sixth day to make man in his own image. And once he reached the objective, he said, phew, that's it. Finished. Get things finished, if you can. There are certain things that can't be finished in a day or two. But have order in your life. And that orderly discipline will enable you. It's a great sense of satisfaction when something's finished, and you can sit down. God brought a sense of completion. And then the next verse says, he rested, or verse number 2, yes, it says, not only he ended the work which he had made on the seventh day, but on the second reference to the seventh day, it says, God rested. Now that word rested, it's the verb from which we get the word Sabbath. It's the same word as Genesis chapter 6, you remember, or Genesis chapter 8. You remember that verse? As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, day and night shall not cease. It doesn't mean rest. And I'm not speaking about the Lord in this. It doesn't mean rest in the sense of taking a snooze. It's not that kind of rest. It means rest in the sense that you stop. God stopped. That's it. He drew the line. It was finished, and he stopped. His creative work was over. It doesn't mean that all his work was over, because God's works of providence, they carry on. If God stopped working, as we all are well aware, the universe would grind to a halt. But his creative works were over, and he stopped. You know, it's a great thing, dear Christian, to be able to stop. Say, that's it. I've gone as far as I go with that. It's finished. I'm stopping. Stop. Some people have bad breath. That stopping the incorporation of the ability to stop in life. I will talk a bit more about that maybe when we get down to prayer. And because people allow themselves always to be pushed on by different influences, they can never stop. Dear believer, if you want to enjoy Sabbath, a wee bit of peace of mind and soul and fellowship with God, and a wee bit of relaxation and recuperation in a world that's racing mad, you learn to get things finished. Work with an objective, with a little bit of forward planning, and learn what it is to stop the rest when God stopped. And we're told in the third reference to the seventh day, that in verse number 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested. Well, there's quite an interesting combination. This is the first time in the Bible we read about rest. It's the first time we read about sanctification. Twice in chapter 1 we have read about blessing. God blessed the fish, and then he blessed Adam and Eve, and now he has blessed the day. He blessed the day, he sanctified it, because in it he had rest. Keep those three things together, won't you? Rest. Holiness. And blessing. It's a trinity of verbs joined together here. I know that there are many people in the world, and even sometimes Christians, they think that they'll get rest in some activities that are maybe not just so holy. Remember, dear believer, you're constructed and I'm constructed in such a way that holiness and happiness go together. If you want to get blessing, you'll need to have rest. But it will have to be rest in things that are sanctified, and in things that are holy. He blessed the seventh day because in it he rested and he sanctified it. And I think it's fair to say, you know, that was Adam's first day. God didn't put Adam to work immediately. Adam created in the sixth day, and even the latter part of the sixth day apparently. And the first day that Adam had was just a day of rest. What do you think he did? I don't know. But I'm inclined to think that God must have given him a bit of a tour of creation. Adam had never seen it before. Never seen it before. He wasn't educated as we are, you know. This was all new to him. And God could tell him, and Adam was quite a scientist, because he named the animals and the great subject of classification, and he had the ability to speak with God and God with him. And I'm sure that first day was quite a day of consecrated enjoyment and the worship of God. And as Adam looked at it all, he thought to himself, what a great God I have who has made me like this. And he has produced all this for me. I'm the inhabitant of this great cosmos that has been so beautifully decorated to make a home for me. He said, this God is exceedingly thoughtful, generous, and kind. And I'm sure Adam worshipped and praised and thanked God on that first Sabbath day. Give God his place and put man in his place. You know, there's a story, I shouldn't have hardly time to tell it to you, but I like it. There's a building, I've never been around even the buildings of Harvard University, but those universities, old universities, have some very, very exquisite buildings. And there's a building in Harvard University that houses the School of Philosophy, right to this present day. And they were putting up a very beautifully constructed, designed building in the early 20th century. And they worked at it. Emerson Hall, I think, is what it is called. And they called together all the philosophy professors to try and to see what motto they would put above the main entrance place, doorway. So they talked for 2-3 days about it, because they didn't want to spoil it for a heap of tar. when it's such a beautiful building, they wanted just to get the right motto to put on the entrance chamber. And eventually, after a good bit of discussion, they came up with it that they would put up Pythagoras' dictum. Man is the measure of all things. As a good philosopher's dictum. We're the boys. Man is the measure of all things. If you want to measure anything, measure it by us. We are the standard for everything. The Bible says people that measure themselves by themselves, they're not wise. But Pythagoras said, so that's what we'll put up, man. So, First World War broke out. And the building wasn't completed. And they had to go this direction, that direction with various things in the world, First World War. After 2 years, they got it done again. Got gone to the builder. The builder got cracking on it. And it was finished. And when they came for the opening of the building, I really love this. There was, for some reason or another, that nobody has ever been able to explain. You know what the inscription above the door was? What is man that thou wert mindful of him? I tell you, that put the big-headed boys in their place. Man is the measure of all things. And then just to appreciate that above it all there's a mighty God and he takes notice of us. What is man that thou wert mindful of him? You know, that second inscription from the Bible, it gave man his right place. And it gave God his right place. And God, it has never been proven that the builder was a Christian or somebody that was a bit irked at what the boys had chosen. And he himself changed it. And I tell you, he had some daredevil thing in him to put a verse of the Bible on a building like that. There it is, dear Christian. We should spend time admiring the works of God. And getting beyond the glory of his works to the glory of his own character. He is thy God, and worship thou him, and take time to do it. The commencing Sabbath. Now quickly, I'll say just a little bit, because this is important for the flow, the completion of the subject. I'll say a word or two just about the commanded Sabbath. Because there's no reference in this passage to tell us that God expected people to keep the seventh day. That doesn't come until we get away into the book of Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and so on. And it was commanded by God to Israel, not to the world. The Ten Commandments were never given to the world. The Ten Commandments were put on the table of testimony, the table of covenant. The covenant was never made with other nations. There was only one nation. And on the table of the covenant that was given to Israel and to Moses and put into the Ark of the Covenant, on the fourth clause of that table it said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. So Israel were told by God to keep this day. They weren't to do any work, and their manservant and even their animals were to get a rest. Now God taught them a number of things there, and I'll just mention them quickly because they'll be important for some of the things that I'll be talking about in a few seconds. By demanding one day in seven, God put a claim to their time. Should I want that day? And by demanding one day in seven, God placed a limit on their toil. He says, the last boss you people worked for, he never gave you a day off. He says, you worked for an old boss down in Egypt called Pharaoh. And he said it was bricks on Sunday and bricks on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And he said, if you dare to ask him a day off, the first thing you knew was one of the big taskmasters whipped lashed down upon your back, and you daren't lift your nose from the mud flats of Egypt. He was a ruthless tyrant, a demanding dictator, and he wouldn't give you a day. Have you a boss like that? He does not call Pharaoh now, he called Tesco and things like that. 24 hours. Never a break.
24/7. Have to work. Have to churn out. Have to do business. Have to produce. Have to keep the figures up.
Pharaoh says, don't let the tail of bricks drop. When they came and told him that these people, don't even give them straw, but keep the tail of the bricks up, keep the statistics up, and beat the daylights out of them if you have to get it done. Don't let them slack 7 days. As soon as God got them out of Egypt, he said, I'm going to give you a new calendar, amongst other things. And he says, you're going to get 1 day in 7. He says, I'll not be a slave driver like Pharaoh. He says, I'll not allow all your time to be spent poured into the things of this earth. He says, there'll be a day when you'll be able to turn your eyes heavenward, and a day of rest. Now, I think I should say something there just in connection with that. The day of rest wasn't because they were tired. God didn't rest here because he was tired. He really is not, obviously. He was satisfied with what he had done. It was job satisfaction. That's a great thing. It's great to do something that you enjoy doing. Get it done. Learn when to stop. Step back and admire it. And receive some satisfaction from your work. That's what God did. And when those Israelites were told they would have 1 day, it wasn't to help them to keep overcome their tiredness. No, dear Christians, listen. The Sabbath was never given for tiredness. What's God's answer for tiredness? 1 day a week? No. 8 hours of sleep every night. Sleep every night was the answer for tiredness. The Sabbath wasn't a break from tiredness. It was a break from work so that they could leave the mechanics of servile work and farm work and rural work and ordinary work and move from work to worship. You see, I really feel sorry for many of my fellow Christians. You slog and you slave and you have demanding employers, and I know you can do very little about it. And when it comes to a Lord's Day, you're just punctured. And many of my dear brethren, whom I respect, and I have no quick fix solution, they're in so demanding jobs, such that the Bible reading on Tuesday night, you're mentally drained, and you haven't the energy to prepare for the Bible reading. You have done so many assignments for your boss, and the assignments that you have done for him, you'll soon leave them forever. But the work that you do at the Bible, you'll take it with you. We need to be careful that we don't allow our lives to be taken over, and we need to take a good, hard, long, ruthless look at some of these matters. He said, now take a day off work, not because you're tired. He says, sleep every night as an answer for your tiredness. But he says, take a day. I claim your time, a place in your time. I claim a place in your time. In fact, he told them, not only take off 1 day in 7, he says, 1 year in 7. He says, don't even plough your land. Oh, you say, you don't plough your land for a year? You say, sure, we'll be bankrupt. What do you mean? It's bad enough, Lord, taking 1 day a week. But you're going to take 1 year in every 7 and not allow us to plough our ground and all this kind of thing. You say, well, we're bankrupt, Lord, if we're going to follow. He says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, just try it. And he says, trust me. Trust me. He says, the year after that 7 year, he says, I'll give you double. He says, try it and trust me. But there's nobody else does that, Lord. The other nations would think that we had lost our mentality if we did that for a whole year, 1 in 7. He says, trust me. Dear brother, I want to say to you, cut back a wee bit. Trust God and see. They wouldn't chance it. They were fond of a pound. They're a bit like ourselves. They were fond of a pound, and they wouldn't dare to do it. They said, this business of 1 year and 7, we couldn't do it. And for 70 years, they didn't bother with it. Over a period of 490 years, they never bothered slipping out the 1 and 7, and they skipped it because they said, we couldn't risk it. We'd miss out in the big world of business and merchandise. No way!
We'll not be able to compete with the other nations if we don't work seven years at our agriculture. We'll never be able to compete because the Philistines wouldn't take a break, and the Ammonites don't take a break, and the Babylonians don't, and we couldn't compete. God said to them, no, 70 years. And then God just took them out of the land and sent them for 70 years down to Babylon. And the time they wouldn't give them, they had to give them. They thought they were making more. In actual fact, they were losing two generations. You know, we need to be careful, dear Christians. We could cut corners on spiritual things, and we could make an extra pound. And I think people should be diligent, and maybe qualify this in a minute. We could cut corners on spiritual things. We could make an extra pound, and you think, we have done it. You could do it, but remember, you could lose two generations out of it. Some of our children would say, they preach eternity, but they don't practice it. We are walking away from this. You need to be careful. God can never be robbed. Whenever we rob God and we think we're getting the upper hand and we're making a good deal out of it, we only imagine we're gaining. We're actually losing all the time. And, of course, God said, now, I don't want you to be lazy. He said, 6 days shalt thou work. Many days do you people work? Some of you fellows, 6 days would kill you. 5 days? No, 6 days. Work 6 days. Work 6 days. Don't be lying about for truth. I'm not talking about dear folks, brothers and sisters that maybe look employment and can't get it in the difficult times that we're in. I'm not talking about people that can't work and can't find work, suitable, honourable employment. We feel sympathetic for those that have lost their employment and redundancy, etc., etc. But 6 days, don't be afraid to work 6 days. Roll up your sleeves 6 days a week. Get at it. Don't be a slouch. The Bible now, and give it your best. He said, I'll give you, Pharaoh will give you a 7 day week. He said, I'll reduce it to a 6 day week, and there'll be one for me. Your time, your toil, your trust. And God commanded the Sabbath, and it was a test. And they didn't keep the test. They failed the exam. And as I said, they had to go into captivity just to pay up for the commanded Sabbath. Well, you say, what about the Christian Sabbath? The commencing Sabbath, the commanded Sabbath for Israel, the Christian Sabbath. That's an expression that I don't like, but I hear it used quite often, and I'm just going to employ it tonight. And you say, is there any such thing as the Christian Sabbath? Well, the reason I'm a little bit cagey about the expression is because it has been misused and it's misunderstood. Yes, yes, there is such a thing as the Christian Sabbath, but the Christian Sabbath is not a day in the week. I thought the Christian Sabbath was Sunday. No. The Christian's Sabbath is not a day in the week. The Christian Sabbath is a deliverance of soul, a spiritual deliverance. The Christian Sabbath is not a period. The Christian Sabbath is a person. What is the Christian Sabbath? Well, I'll maybe change my question slightly. Who is the Christian Sabbath? The Christian Sabbath is Christ. Christ. He's the one that is, you know, in the Old Testament, God has quite a number of institutions. He had sacrifices, and he had a sanctuary, just to mention two of them. They pointed forward to Christ as the perfect. That Old Testament tabernacle and temple sanctuaries, they pointed forward to Christ as the perfect sanctuary. You hear the brethren preach to no end on the tabernacle and the temple, especially the tabernacle as a picture of Christ. He was the perfect sanctuary. The Old Testament had a Sabbath.
and it pointed forward to Christ as the perfect Sabbath.
I'm glad you have often heard it preached in this very building, and it has been well preached. There was a Saviour said, come and I will rest you. Rest. Dear Christians, we find rest in Christ. We don't keep the Sabbath. And the Lord's Day is not a Sabbath. You know, we live in a culture where I suppose most of us had grandparents, or some of the younger ones, great grandparents, and they wouldn't even polish their shoes on the Sabbath, as they say. Hardly shave. The gentlemen would hardly do their shaving on the Sabbath. They had to do it on a Saturday night because they keep the Sabbath on the Sunday. Well, you see, I have a certain admiration for their sense of reverence and for their high standards and their discipline. It might be a bad idea to get your boots polished on a Saturday night, but there's nothing sanctimonious about it. If you polish your shoes on Sunday morning, we'll not take you out and stone you or anything. No, you'll not. You'll be all right. Breathe easy. It's a new dispensation. The Sabbath was the sign of the old dispensation. The day of the new dispensation is the Lord's Day. And we don't keep rules and regulations. Now, I'm very thankful that we live in a country where generally we have liberties on the Lord's Day. To be honest, if I were given a choice between a day when people wouldn't shine their boots or wouldn't shave or wouldn't do the gather water or do this or that, or a day when people like our present decade, when they wash their cars and cut their grass and do their shopping, if I were given a choice between those two, I would opt for the first one. Our godless generation has abandoned every principle. But just as Christians, we need to remember that you can't take the regulations of the ancient Sabbath, lift them out of their dispensation, and then not only out of their dispensation, but attach them to a different day. And you're doing two wobblies. You're shifting dispensations and you're shifting days. And I tell you, you're a better theologian by far than I am if you can do both of those steps in one time and you can get away with it. At least I'll not let you away with it. So handy. Thankful for the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the day of resurrection. It's the day of remembrance. It's the day of revelation. John got an opening up, an unveiling of Christ on the Lord's Day, and may God grant that we'll keep it as clear from the clutter of earthly things as possible, and enjoy to the maximum every spiritual privilege that the Lord's Day brings to us. But remember, we need to be careful that we don't come legalistic. You say, why are those two different days for two dispensations? Very simple. The Jewish dispensation was 6 days of work. Then rest. The Christian dispensation is a day of rest and then work. The Jew labors waiting for the future to come, the big day to come. We appreciate that big day has already happened. Christ has been raised from the dead, and the day of our week is the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. It's the work done, and we rest there, and then we go out in the future days of the week for our service. Now, all I think I have to mention, and I'll just do this, forgive me for doing it so quickly. When the Lord Jesus was here, according to the records of the four Gospels, he performed 7 miracles on the Lord on the Sabbath. Poor creatures in an awful condition on the Sabbath day. They weren't like what Adam was on the first Sabbath day. And the 7 different conditions, the Lord Jesus remedied them and brought those people out of their incapacities and made them back into perfect. The first Sabbath day miracle was a man with a demon. The second Sabbath day miracle was Peter's wife's mother-in-law. The third Sabbath day miracle was the man with the withered right hand. The fourth Sabbath day miracle performed by the Lord Jesus was the woman that was bowed over. The fifth one was the man that was all swollen up with fluid. The Lord brought him down to size. The sixth Sabbath was the man that was lying at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. The Lord set him on his feet. And the seventh was the man that was blind in John chapter 9. Those are the conditions that Christ came to give rest from. He's the Sabbath. The first man got rest from uncleanness. The second man got rest from drying. You know, there's some men in this meeting, you've got a withered right hand. You know, there's people you wouldn't shake hands with. You're as dry as a stick. You need to get out of that condition. Uncleanness. Dryness. The woman all crookedness. Some of us fairly crooked. You need to get away from that. All swollen up. Some of us far too big. Swollenness. Helplessness. Blindness. Seven serious conditions. And the Lord Jesus is the great Sabbath giver. He can give rest from those conditions. Thank God all the impediments that we have because of the fall, we can find relief and rest in Him as we sing in that beautiful hymn of Grattan Guinness. Rest and pardon and relief from the load of guilt and grief. Rest in perfect peace with God. Rest in Christ's atoning blood. The commencing Sabbath, the commanded, the Christian Sabbath is a person. It is Christ Himself and the blessing of salvation. It's not a day. It's a blessing. The spiritual blessing. Now, I want to say a little bit about the creative Sabbath. Now, while we don't keep a Sabbath day, I think it's important, and I've already hinted at this, that a Christian needs to have a Sabbath space in his life. And he needs to have the rhythm of work and rest. Not one day in the week, but there needs to be times of rest. Not just rest because of tiredness. No, you see, now we need to watch this, dear Christians. And I'm not speaking without regard to the pressures of modern living. Many of you, dear brethren, come home and you're done out and you say, well, I'll take a wee half hour reading my Bible and I'll give God half an hour. And you've hardly more started to your out. That's no use. That's no use. But you say, I'm just taking a wee bit of rest with the Lord. You're doing no such thing. You're taking rest from the drain of the day. That's rest from your tiredness. But you're not finding rest in communion with God. For you're out for the count. Now, the Sabbath day was not just a day of idleness and doing nothing. It was a day in which communion with the Lord could be deepened. And my appeal at the end of the meeting tonight, or almost the end of it, is that we should be very careful to make that better for it. Now, it's not easy to get it. And as I've said, hinted at earlier, you need to have courage. You need to work with other people. There's a time in which you'd have to say about other people, that's enough. If you always open your life, we should be caring, we should be serving, we should be helping. If you always open your life to other people, they'll take it over. Listen, Christian, there's a time when you say to other people, stop. This is the space with God. Oh, but you say, you use your own language for it. I'm not saying that you say this is the space with God, but you make it clear, enough's enough. I'd love to go to your house, but no, that's my Sabbath night with God. But you say people are very offended. No, they're not. They'll learn. If you make the boundaries for your life, don't allow yourself peer pressure. People pressure. You have to watch that, because it'll eat up all the time, and you'll become a harassed individual. You see, as Christians, a Christian's life is worse in the sense. A man of the world has his business, and whatever he has, recreation and family, but on top of all that, a Christian has the demands of meetings. And meetings are very demanding. Some of these good men will tell you that they're more tired on a Sunday night after preaching and maybe teaching a Sunday school class than they would be any other day of the week. I find that difficult to understand, because there's no pressure with preaching. 20 minutes for any Sunday night, it wouldn't fit in any normal person. And yet how they tell me they're so exhausted, but that's the way it is. I'm accepting their word for it. And they say, oh, but the pressure. Well, you just learn to say no. Peer pressure. How would you say other people do it? I see Willie and I see Tommy, and they can visit 4 nights a week, and they can travel to Cork on Friday morning, and they can come back up to Ballymena on Friday night, and they can go to Londonderry and back down on Saturday, and they're as fresh as a daisy on Sunday morning. Well, that's all right, let them do that if you like. But you can't do that. That's up to them. But you say, I see people, and this is what they do with their children, and what they do with their things, and they do this, and my children need 10 hours sleep, and this, that, and the other. Well, if you just can't do it, don't worry your head about it. That's their bit. You make space in your life to develop your soul's health with God. Don't allow yourself to be harassed by people, by possessions, by peer pressure. Let other people make their own boundaries and do their own thing. You do what you need. We need rest, physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. And there is nothing gives a person rest in all of those areas like a little time spent alone with God. You spend time with God, you'll be a better man. But nowadays you have to go for a workout and pump the brains out of yourself and pay the ends of the earth in some leisure. No, never need it. Now, I'm not against exercise. Another thing, just because we are caught up in a world that is just completely somersaulted, and they have neglected the Sabbath principle. No time for it. Dear Christians, we cannot neglect the Sabbath principle. I'm not talking about the Sabbath day. We don't keep the Sabbath day. But we must keep the Sabbath principle in the management of our time and make sure that there's quality time with God. You see, now here's the real stuff now. We do binge resting. That's the world's idea. They say, boys, we'll work like mad. We'll work like mad for 48 weeks and we'll get 4 weeks of Christmas. 4 weeks holidays. And we'll go to Tenerife and Timbuktu and Lanzarote and all those marvellous places. And we'll, what do they talk about? Hang out or chill out or something? Maybe you hear such nonsense in your day. Chill out in the roast and the sweat dropping off. Sun and saunas and jacuzzis and pafuzzis and every stupid thing under the sun. And they say, but we need our rest. Oh, you need a break. And I'm going for 4 weeks holidays. And the 3 days before I go, I'm absolutely slaughtered. I have to work for 15 hours. And I need a break. And they work for 15 hours for 3 days. They come back after 4 weeks. The papers on their desk are that high. And they're slaughtered for 2 weeks after they come back. But they say, I've got a break. You've got a heartbreak. That's all you've got. And you thought, binge resting. Now I'm going to really cheer you now. If we lived as God wanted us to live, and I mean we in the sense of mankind, and believe this to your dying day, you'll not practice it, neither will I. But believe this to the tip of your toes and to the core of your heart. If we lived as human beings, as God intended us to live, there's not a man on planet Earth would ever need a holiday. And this craze that you have to get a cruise. If you're any sort of a Christian, you have to have a cruise. Cruise missiles.
And you have to show that you can afford exotic holidays in the distant sun.
That's all a craze where the world has got into our thinking. Now you say, well, I've just booked it. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. We'll miss you when you're away. And we'll pray for all the pressure that you'll bond, bugs and everything crawling over you. You're a far safer staying at home and eating hen's feet and all those things that people, and they get tummy bugs and they're bad for a fortnight. And then, but they say, oh, what a lovely time of rest. She could have fooled me.
We don't need 4 weeks binge resting at one slot in the year.
God says, I'll tell you what to do. Work 6 days and take one day. And he says, you'll be able to work all the years of your life. Keep it regular. Keep the rhythm. Now, just always you remember that. I know that you'll not practice it. Neither will I. I'm going on a holiday soon. I like to tell the story about Dr. Moole. When he had been exhausted and he had been having too many meetings. And he went to the doctor, has one or two health problems. He didn't realize what the problem actually was in the doctor exam. He says, now, Dr. Moole, listen. He said, you'll have to take a break. You'll have to go to south of France or somewhere like that. He said, you'll need a break. Oh, he says, Doctor, I couldn't. He says, I have so many, just at the minute, he says, for the next 6 months, I have so many meetings. He says, I really couldn't. He says, I just could not do that. Well, said the doctor, Dr. Moody, he says, I'm afraid to tell you, he said, if you do not take a break and go to France, he says, it's going to be a matter of going to heaven. Well, he says, if it's as bad as that, I'll go to France. So, maybe a break is worth something at some time. But get the point, dear, because all this craze, oh, you need a break. They tell you deserve a break, and you open the brochure and it just drains about £5,000 out of your bank account. But you deserve it. Oh, you do. Pamper yourself. Be good to you. And the only reason we have to do all that is because we're not following the template that God has given. 6 days to work, one day of rest, and a human being could be a human being with no exhaustion, with no tension, with no strain. Now, dear Christians, I want to say in all sincerity, I give you a little breathing space there, for I knew it was tough medicine to people that love their holidays. But nevertheless, in all sincerity, if you want to survive in a pressured world, you have Sabbath space for fellowship with God. And as you deepen your communion with Him, it will invigorate your soul emotionally. It will stimulate your mind intellectually. It will help your very innermost being spiritually. It will increase your appreciation eternally. You will be a better person, and I'll tell you what it will do. It will make you so content you'll not want to leave home. You'll just be happy here. You'll say, I have... You know, the grass is green here, and the grass is green under. And the water is blue here, and the water is blue yonder. And I think the thing is this, you could maybe enjoy God a good wee bit more here than you could enjoy Him lying about on some beach in the midst of ungodliness on every side of you. Christian, what gives a Christian Sabbath experience in his soul is not a break in the sun. I'm not against that. I'm only joking in those things. It's not a break in the sun once in the year. It's Sabbath time with God. Regular rhythms as the year goes. The creative rest that gives recreation to the human being. I'll just stop with this. The commencing rest, the commanded rest, the Christian rest in Christ, the creative rest of a disciplined, planned, courageous, ordered life. Don't allow other people to take your life. And watch all the machinery. One of the things that's really crucifying our lives, you can't get away from the mobile phone. We're caught in the technology loop. You sit at your computer. Before you leave your computer, you download something onto your iPod. You head out to the car. There's your mobile phone. You're listening to something over the iPod, these things plugged in people's ears. Isn't it shocking? Shocking. I'm amazed at all. And they're just adding pressure into their little lives until they haven't space even to hear anything else. They couldn't even hear God if he wanted to speak to them. Cut out the machinery at a certain space. You can't do away with your iPod. You couldn't do away with your mobile. Don't ever do away with your mobile phone. It'll give you a heart attack if you do. But keep it. But first, there's a wee switch on, I think it's red now. It's magic. I've proved it. So that if you're... And there's another one. Don't be afraid to switch the phone off. I don't leave myself available to every phone call. Some of the people just phone you up with half nonsense. You don't want to... You have to have parameters because you're doing more important things and making space for things that matter and things that are eternal. May God help us. You know, what about the celestial rest? Well, there is a future rest for the people of God. Dear Christians, it's good to know that we'll be endlessly active in heaven, but we'll never be weary. We'll never be tense. We'll never be under pressure. The boundaries will be high. Our ceiling will be everlasting worship. And thank God we'll enjoy rest from all the labors, rest from the hospital appointments, rest from all the fear of tests, rest from all the burden of family life, rest from all the bereavements. God will introduce a new creation in Revelation chapter 21. And when he makes all things new in that glorious day, no more curse, death, or darkness, pain, or distress. Beyond that new creation will be an everlasting Sabbath. That's why you never read the evening and the morning were the seventh day. We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from evils without and within. But what must it be to be there? We're going to heaven's celestial millennial rest for earth. Eternal rest in heaven. May God grant we'll know something more about Sabbath experiences while we are still here in this world. Seven special days that shape the world. Maybe seven special principles that shapes our lives. May God grant that our lives will be shaped. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commit to Thee these very serious and far-reaching matters that we have mentioned. Thou knowest the pressure of the secular society that surrounds us, totally godless in its outlook, materialistic in its ambitions, and Thou hast given us a vision of better and higher and greater things. We ask Thee to help us. Give us the courage, the humility, the faith to bring our lives into alignment with what Thou dost desire, and grant that they may reflect something of the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our meditations to Thee. Bless the assembly that meets in this building, other assemblies represented. Remember every saint and every family circle, the care of every home. We commit ourselves to Thee as we go away and ask for preservation, giving our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now again, thank you very much for everything there. Maybe 562, and we're going to have to sing a few verses, for there will be chairs have to be moved a little here. 562, Jesus, of Thee we ne'er would tire. The new and living food can satisfy the heart's desire, and life is in Thy blood. Maybe we'll start at verse 2 and sing to the end of the hymn. It will take that, I think, to change the church. Verse 2 to the end of the hymn of 562, we might stand to sing, and the meeting concludes.